just really been, it's kind of really, I've been speaking to my heart about what to share with you today. But before we do that, I do want to make an announcement. So sorry about that, guys, on the next previous slide. Sunday, July 27th, as you can see, our church has been on a journey with the World Vision and sponsoring children. And so this Sunday, the 27th, we want to invite you, if you have sponsored a child, we're going to gather together. And as you can see, the information there, 11:30 to 1:30 in Fellowship Hall. If you bring $10, Julie, my wife, has been buying and purchasing all these really cute Beanie Babies and car toys. And what we're going to do is we're going to put together a package. We're going to put together a package, and then we're going to send it for you even. You'll pay us, right? But we will send it to you together, and it's all going to go to Tanzania. And I'm just imagine, like, you know, this huge box coming to Bahoma, and all these kids are able to receive gifts maybe for the first time in their lives. And that's pretty exciting, right? And so invite you to come. If you have sponsored a child, there it is. And there's my wife's email's address. So if you never wrote Julie and tell her how beautiful she is, you can just copy that down and say she's awesome. Okay? Questions on that? Good. Another thing that I want to just alert you to is that summer is coming on, and we're preparing and really ramping up for our VBS, Kids Summer Adventure is another name for it. And so if you're just on the fence about where to sign up your children, I just invite you to come. It's going to be an exciting time, and there's a lot of things that we're bringing back that VBS. This is our first summer, and we've been absent for a couple years now, so really excited to have that. And be praying for that because, you know, Pastor Steve is hard at work, and I see him putting things together and buying materials and stuff, so he's very excited about that, all right? So, yeah, like I said today, like today is graduation Sunday, and of course it's one of my favorite because as a student pastor, I love graduation Sunday because not only do we get to really celebrate some really special students, and then, you know, it's really right that we should celebrate, right? Because not only because of their accomplishments, but if you look at them, most of them are walking closely with Jesus. Okay, I say most of them. And so it's really important that we celebrate these things because that is something that I do not take for granted. And if you've been at church for any amount of time, you realize that there is this stat that's been going around that up to 50 or more of the students, when they graduate from high school, they graduate from their faith. And so those who go through college and have their faith sustained and even thriving is something to be thankful for. And so that's why I love graduation Sunday, not just for the accomplishment of our students, but it is right to thank God and to praise Him for what He has done in their lives, and also to pray for those who have walked away as well. So with that in mind, I just invite us to pray one more time. Father, we are thankful because, God, every day is a gift from You. And Father, I'm not dumb enough to take for granted, Father, life and faith. God, it's all because of You. It's all because of Your mercy and grace in my life. And so, God, I thank You for the students that are here. Thank You for this wonderful journey of these many years of struggle. God, there's so many stories that I know in my head right now. I know that there are some good ones and there are some really, really tough stories. But all these stories are all bound together in Your presence, and You know every single one of them, and You love every single one of these students. And so I thank You that, God, that we can celebrate this day, to think about graduation, to think about moving on to the next chapter, but to also declare that You are faithful. Great is Your faithfulness. And so I thank You, Father, and pray again that You be glorified in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, one of the hardest theological struggle I've had as a student minister has to do with this question. Why, when it comes to faith and to following Jesus, do some students get it while some do not? Why is it that for some students, the light of faith turns on? I mean, they get it. They follow Jesus, and they love Him, and they're growing. They worship. They surrender their lives. While for some student, no matter how much you plead with them, no matter how much you talk with them, no matter how much you pray, no matter how many late-night coffees you go with them, the light never turns on, and the darkness in their eyes never seems to lift. And it's really interesting to me because they all hear the same messages. They go to the same youth group. We go to the same missions trip. We go to the same retreats. And then, but that one student will say, yeah, I want that. And another student will say, whatever. I don't know if I want that. And it kind of boggles my mind, and I don't understand why that is. And it has a hard time grappling with and wrestling with the sovereignty of God and trying to understand, says, God, why do you save one and not save another? Why do you love one more and bring them to you and the other seem to don't care anything about you? And I know this question is not just for students. This is for all of us, isn't it? And we look at our lives and we look at people and we say, why God? Why did you not save them? Why do you not save her? And it brings a lot of heartaches, right, and a lot of anger. And if you come to my office, you know I like to collect pictures, group pictures of my students. And throughout the years, we have several, you know, me and my friend Rick and those who work with youth, we have group pictures. And every time I look at the group picture, I always think to myself, well, who's still walking with Jesus after all these years? And I just point to them and I say, yeah, I think that person, praise God. Yeah, that one's still walking. Oh, that one's serving. Oh, that one's on missions. And I say, that's so awesome. But then on the other side, there are those, I haven't seen that person in a long, long time. I haven't seen her in a long, long time. So as I stare at those group picture, it is a theological wrestling. Why, God, did you say some and not others? And so this morning, we continue in this series that Pastor Roy began last week. He says, how do they do that? It's a very interesting title. How do they deal with that? We're going to deal with this question, why do some people fall in love with Jesus and others don't? Why do some grow in their faith, living out their faith in their world, while others falter and live like the rest of the world? And so today, especially being graduation Sunday, I don't want to be the only one speaking, but I want to invite two students to come. And I want them to come to share their stories. And so I'd like to introduce them to you. First is Jesse Chow. And Jesse Chow graduated from Ingermoor High School. I had the pleasure of going to his graduation, and he was one of like 500 students or something like that. It's ridiculous. So it's really fun. And so just to watch him grow, and invited him to come up and share with us. And he's going to be going to Western Washington University next year. So that's pretty exciting. And the second speaker today is Karis Choi. And Karis, many of you know, she recently graduated from the University of Washington. And she's taken her talents to intern at this place called Frog Design Consultant, which is an awesome name for a company. What do you work for? I work for Frog. Yeah, so... So let's welcome them as they come and share. And so I invite Jesse to come on first.
Check, check, check. Okay, good. Okay, hello everyone. I'm Jesse. And I'm just going to talk to you guys today about my growth as a Christian, as how it grew and how it also faltered. When I look back at how much my faith grew, I realized that a lot of that came from the relationships I had at church. Whether it was my peers, counselors, or pastor, I could always depend on them whenever things got tough. During my junior and senior year of high school, I was enrolled in a program called Running Start. Basically, it's a program where you could substitute high school classes for college courses. And overall, it was a great experience. I got to do things on my own pace, and I also got to learn what I really wanted to learn. But socially, I was disconnected. And with a lot of my peers at high school, while they were growing and sharing memories together, I was out in my own world doing my own things. Being socially disconnected started taking a toll on my personality. I would give people the cold shoulder and avoid talking to anyone if I could. and it got to the point where I just felt completely isolated from the rest of the world. And in the end, I felt just completely miserable. But God used that opportunity to help me grow in my faith because I was so disconnected from high school, my attention focused on SEAC. And I grew up in SEAC my entire life, and to be able to see a familiar place with familiar faces has brought me great joy. Every week, I would look forward to Fridays and Sundays where I got to see people that I've known my entire life and just hang out with them. I know it might have not been the most holy reason to go to church, but being able to grow with my brothers and sisters who suffered from the same struggles as I did was a true blessing. And it wasn't until high school that I really got to know them. Some of them suffered the same loneliness as I did, just in their own different ways. And through the next 4 years, we shared our pain and our dreams together and helped us grow our friendship as well as our faith in God. New Life, our high school youth group, helped me not to just grow my faith, but as a person too. We would have lessons and discussions that helped fuel our knowledge about God, life groups in which we could share our deepest secrets, and retreats that help us grow together. For me, being able to grow in Christ alongside with my friends here at SCAC, being able to grow in Christ alongside with my friends here at SCAC allowed me to be stronger in my faith. Every year I would get to see how God changed each of my friends' lives, and I am truly blessed to be a part of their lives as much as I am blessed to have them in mine. But of course, within relationships, there are hardships as well. Many times I felt too comfortable in where I was and resulted in me just coming to New Life to hang out and not learn about Christ. My faith started to falter and I was slowly going back to where I was before in an isolated world of my own. There were times where I just felt like shouldering my own problems, and there were times where I felt resentment towards people in New Life. Whatever the reasons were, I was starting to lose my bond with people and starting to lose my bond with God. There were times last year where I started to hate New Life and acted bitter towards some of the people there. I knew my attitude was wrong, but I couldn't bring myself out of the state of mind. Thankfully, as time went on, I was able to reconcile with those. I was able to confront with those people and talk about what went wrong with our relationships. I never truly hated them because they were people who I grew up with and cherished. It felt easy to just give up on the relationship, but that would be throwing away the gift that God has given me. I learned that relationships required commitment and dedication, and even when things don't go your way, you should always stay and make things right. And that same principle applies to my faith. I need to learn that regardless of things being bad or good, I should continue to have faith in God. Although my relationships have helped me grow in my faith, wrestling with my doubts about my faith helped me grow as a believer. There were times where my faith felt questionable and unreal. I've always been anxious of the future. And during my time as a high schooler, I started to worry more and more. I think anxiety is a common thing for us high schoolers, but the worries for the future made me question whether or not God had something great in store for me. Because of that, I began to doubt God and relied solely on my strength and abilities. In order to numb my pain and anxiety, I decided to be lazy and have as much fun as I could. I got really into anime as well as this game called League of Legends, and I would spend my entire day with those two things. In the moment, it felt great, but having only entertainment in my life made me feel empty. Because of that lifestyle, I started to care less about God. I stopped with my long prayers and forgot to do my devotions. Soon enough, I would forget about keeping up my faith. I was so caught up in having fun that I procrastinated my duties as a Christian. The main reason why I got myself into this phase was because I couldn't face my fears. I was afraid of the future, and I hid from it by doing what I felt like doing. I was always told that God has something great in store for each of us, and deep down in my heart, I know that God will provide, but in my current state of mind, I just didn't have the will to believe it. And maybe it's because I'm a very idealistic person, or that I think I have a lot of needs, but whatever it is, I know that my faith has faltered in this way, and it's still something that I struggle with even from this moment. Worries of the future are something that I've always been dwelling on for the past 4 years. I know I might not be the best at dealing at stressful situations, but I know that with my relationships here at church, I can hopefully grow out of my worries. As a high school graduate, I'm thankful to have such great relationships here at church to strengthen my faith, as well as being able to share my uncertainties of the future. I know that as I reach college, my growth in faith will be put to the test. College is a time where people either grow or fall from Christ, and I can't help but think I will be one of those people. I've already experienced just a taste of what it's like to be swayed in college, and to be honest, I'm scared to know what else that waits for me. I remember Tung talked to us high schoolers about how statistically about more than 50% of the graduating class usually falls away from God. And I look at all my peers, and I think that that's something I pray will never happen. I think of them all as part of my family, and we all, and what bonded us together were the times where we fellowshiped and struggled. It breaks my heart just as much as Pastor Tung's to see people fall away from their faith, but it breaks my heart even more to know that it could possibly happen to one or more of my fellow peers here at SCAC. I want you all to know that I don't have it all together and that my faith struggles day in and day out, but inside I know that my faith is real and it has grown tremendously over these past 4 years through my victories and defeats. It's easy to remember the bad and forget all the good, but I know that my faith has gotten me through my trials and tribulations, and I know that God will continue to do so in the future. Thank you.
My name is Karis, for those of you who don't know me, and like Pastor Tung said, I graduated from University of Washington with a bachelor's in design. College was a crazy time with a lot of crazy experiences, and today I'm just going to walk you guys through my journey these last 5 years. Freshman year started with a lot of emphasis on meeting as many people as possible and finding a community that I could truly call my own. After trying out many different fellowships, I fell in love with AAIV, Asian American University. I became close to the fellowship quickly, and we did a lot of crazy events like jumping in the fountain to driving 19 hours to Disneyland. But let's rewind just a little bit. Coming into college, I wanted to pursue art, but wasn't sure exactly how. A good friend of mine was in the design program at UW and guided me through the process. I took the design class, did the application workshop, but unfortunately was not accepted into the program. Everything happened so quickly freshman year that I didn't give myself time to process and continued to begin my sophomore year with a carefree mindset. However, my world was turned upside down when my boyfriend at the time blindsided me with a breakup. It sounds really silly that a boy in a brief relationship could affect me so intensely, but it was only the tip of the iceberg. The breakup forced me to reflect on deeper events and things that I believed were true about myself. Satan uses time of weakness to speak lies into my life. The breakup with self-reflection allowed me to step down from leadership in AAIV, but because of miscommunication, many people took it horribly and I sadly lost touch with the fellowship. My way of dealing with the sudden changes in life was to stop thinking. I didn't give myself time to talk to people about changes or even allowed myself to reflect at all. I wanted to live a carefree life with no consequences and convince myself that everything was okay and that I was okay. The carefree lifestyle began to conflict with my type A personality, and I continually felt unsatisfied with everything. I began spending a lot of time and subsequently allowed myself to process. Suddenly, I felt an overwhelming wave of sadness. I realized how unhappy I was in my life. I had no ambition, no desire, and worst of all, no hope. I started a horrible cycle of knowing things were not okay, but wanted to seclude myself because I didn't have the energy to be around people. The more the cycle continued, the more I didn't believe, the more that I believed I was alone. I lost my spot, one second. The more the cycle continued, the more I believed I was alone. Sure, I had many close friends and an incredibly supportive family, but because it was such an internal struggle, I didn't believe that anyone fully understood what I felt, in return, could not fully support or guide me through my thoughts. Eventually, my lonely feelings grew into stronger feelings of not being good enough for anyone or anything. Not getting into the design program was more than just a rejection from my major. It was something I built my entire life around. Art was a piece of who I was and the one thing I believed I was gifted in. And if I couldn't get into the design program, then what was I good for at all? I remember many times I told myself that I couldn't be loved because I was so broken. And these thoughts ate at me so much that I was 100% convinced that I was useless, that my life had no meaning and I would never amount to anything. I believed I would never reach contentment and even dreaded the moments I felt any happiness because I knew I would only become sad afterwards. To be completely honest, there were several times I tried to take my life because it was so hopeless. One time I was incredibly close to attempting suicide, but I stopped myself in a lot of fear. I immediately sought help, and two of my friends graciously allowed me to sleep in their dorm for a month in fear of where my mind would go when I was alone. This was the hardest month of my life. I woke up crying and felt more alone than I had ever, even though there were people physically surrounding me. Thankfully, there are still hints of God still pushing through and moments he unexpectedly allowed me to share with my family and friends. I never stopped believing in who God was, but wondered where he was. My friends and family prayed for me when I couldn't and loved on me when I didn't want it. Around the end of sophomore year, I attended Generation Church, which is a Wednesday night fellowship. With my roommate, and Pastor Judah spoke about seeking God in rough times. Pastor Judah said very simply that God is always there. He is always by our side, and many times it is because of our own hardened hearts that we do not hear or feel him. It sounds so straightforward, but in that moment I really felt his words. I had a moment of clarity and understood that if I wanted to let go of all the pain, God would endure it all. I asked God to let me feel him, to know that he was and has always been there, and to finally release all my struggles in my heart. For the first time in many years, I felt God. There was an overpowering sense of peace, and I cried with joy. Since that glimpse of hope, I began searching ways to build myself up again. I sought counseling, mentorship, and was 100% vulnerable with my small group. I began to trust in people's encouragement and looked into the roots of my insecurities. The end of my sophomore year, I pushed myself to reapply to the design program, but there was a really clear difference in my mindset. The first time I applied, everything was about how much I could do and how much I could accomplish. But this time, I remember praying right before the 8-hour workshop and telling God that I had faith he has a perfect plan for my life, and I only wanted to be obedient to his will. My perspective on life, happiness, and self-worth changed entirely within that short year. Yeah, a lot of people fall away from God in their college years for various reasons, but it's also a time that people grow closer and build more meaningful relationships with our Lord. He became more real to me in that 1 year than in all 19 years of my life. There was a moment of clarity, but it was really because of everyone who consistently fought for me through the hard times. I would not have been able to overcome any battles without my family, small group, mentor, roommates, and many more. People often ask me if I regret anything that happened in college, or often feel sad after hearing my story. But I do not regret any second of college at all, whether that's the happiest moments or the saddest. I've truly found my worth in God through the struggles, and it is only because I am so broken that I know how much I need God. I'd like to leave you guys all with a verse that continues to remind me of God's goodness every day. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Romans 5:2-5. Thank you.
Thanks so much, guys. reading through the scripts this week, I was just reminded again, God, how I'm so thankful for God. I'm so thankful for the way he saves us. And just thankful for just not only the way he saves, but the way he continues to save. And that's something that just, yeah, I just praise God for that. So let me just pray again for them. Father, I thank you for Jesse, and I thank you for Karis. Thank you for their lives and just your sustaining grace. God, I know that we're not assured of anything in this life. There will be hardship and there will be trials and there will be storms. But Heavenly Father, you are good. And you love, and your love reaches us, even in the darkest of times. And so these are the stories, Lord, and we all have stories that needs to be told. And I pray that there would be those who would listen, that there would be those who would hear, so that we would never be alone. And so I thank you for these stories, and I thank you for your faithfulness. In Christ's name, amen. Now, I want to share with you a few things as we wrestle with this question. Why do some understand? Why do some understand the faith and embraces it and walk with it and grow with it, and others do not? And I think that one of the things that we need to understand about God is that if we are going to talk about faith, then the answer has to be somewhere along this line. A faith that can weather any storm is one that is anchored in a connection with God through his people. And as I read scripture, that faith is not something that is individualized. That it starts with you, but it does not end with you. It has to be connected to God through his people. And I think that you hear a lot of that in the stories that were just uttered here. And so never underestimate how strong an anchor is and how important an anchor is. On Monday, June 9th, the Seattle Times reported an interesting discovery in Puget Sound. Some divers had discovered a lost ship's anchor off the coast of Whidbey Island, and they believed this anchor to be the only surviving relic of Captain George Vancouver's 1792 voyage into Puget Sound. Imagine that. And when they lifted the anchor to the surface, one of the discoverer of the anchor, a guy named Scott Grimm, he said this. And if you can turn to the next slide, you can see it. He says, "For me, I'm a Northwest guy, and my family has been here since the 1880s. The Chatham, the name of the ship to which the anchor belonged, is our link to the past. My mom used to always say, stuff isn't just stuff. It ties generations together." There's this great imagery there about this anchor. First of all, how important is the physical anchor? And what does it do for ships, especially in the midst of storms? And the second imagery here, when he talks about what is the impact of the anchor to his family, he says stuff isn't just stuff. It ties generations together. So then when we talk about a faith that can weather any storm is one that is anchored in a connection with God through his people, then we need to define what is this connection and what does this connection look like. And so if you turn to Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16, you will see as you begin that chapter, God's coming on the scene, and he begins to talk about a people, and his words are harsh. His words are condemning, and he looks at a people who are rebellious and people who have lifted their hands against God and said, "I don't want anything to do with you, God," and he tells them all these judgments, and it is hard to read and when you read that chapter. But then when you come to verse 16, God comes, and he offers a ray of hope. He offers, again, this kind of like pleading. It says, "Come back home, come back home," and this is what he says in verse 16. He says, "This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls." And so when we talk about a connection with God through his people, this is what it has to look like. We are connected. You and I are connected through a common journey. You and I are connected through a common journey. God says that there are ancient paths, that there is a good way, and we are called to walk in it. And so all of us at one time or another, we have all stood at crossroads, haven't we? We all stood at places and we asked for direction and we don't know where, which way to go. And we face that dilemma. And so this language here talks about this common journey all of us are on, whether we're on a path that leads to destruction or the path that leads to life. That's the big important factor. And so if we're all connected, you and I are all traveling on this road together, one big implication of this is that we all need to stop and ask ourselves this morning, which road are we traveling? Which road are we traveling? If we claim to be a follower of Jesus, then are we in fact following him? You know, recently I joined Twitter. And when you join Twitter, you get to follow your favorite sports people. And so I just start clicking all these Seahawks people and all these people that I grew up watching and stuff. And the thing that always kind of confused me is that all these football guys, especially, they would tweet out just Bible verses or something to praise God for. It says, "Yeah, Jesus, you rock. You know, like you are my solid foundation." Whatever. They would say really cool stuff. And then the next tweet, or a series of tweets later, they'll say something really mean or demeaning or joking. And then I would just often wonder myself, hey, what gives? How do you do that? How do you do that? And then I remember, I do that all the time. In my thoughts and in my action. You know, one moment I'm speaking the word of God, and the next I'm spreading gossip or slander or saying something that just mean. One moment I'm reciting scripture in my head, and the next I'm thinking lustful thoughts. So how do I do that? So brothers and sisters, I think the important thing we need to ask ourselves, if God says, hey, we're standing at the crossroad, ask for the ancient path, look for the good way, and walk in it, then we need to ask ourselves, which road are we in fact walking? And it's really critical that we ask every one of you, ask that, because everyone is on a journey, either the path that leads to destruction or the path that leads to life. Which one are you on? And that leads us to the second. If we're going to define our connection with God through his people, then we need to understand that not only are we connected through a common journey, but we're connected to each other on this common journey. You see, God says this. He says, stand at the crossroads and look, ask for the ancient path, ask where the good way is. And you know, part of walking this ancient path, part of looking for this good path it's found in the asking for it. You know, if we're going to start looking for a good path, we need to start by asking for it. And so ask and seek direction. Follow those who traveled these ancient paths before us. And so the question that we come here is that those who are in the crossroads, who are they going to ask? To whom are they going to seek direction from? So that is why, you know, when Kara stands up here and talks and Jesse talks, you know, he's thankful. They're thankful for friends and families and mentors and small group. It is critical that in all of our lives we have men and women who are walking with us and before us and after us. It is when in the darkest moments of our lives that these people will come in and shine a light and hold out their hand and say, this is the way. Just keep walking. This is the way. You know, those who have abandoned their faith, those who have walked away from the church, walk away from Christ, they begin by first abandoning their relationships with those in the church. It is easy to spot. Once people stop hanging out with you, once people stop returning my Facebook message, once people stop avoid me in public place, then I know the road. They have chosen a road that leads away. And so we are indeed our brothers and our sisters' keeper. And that is an important thing that we need to know. And so therefore, if we are relationally connected, then we cannot neglect helping others along the same journey. We are responsible for each other to walk this ancient path and in this journey of following Jesus. You see, when I look out here, some of you are way ahead of me. You have been walking with Jesus for decades, and your intimacy with Christ is something that I want to emulate. And so, hey, say, hey, show me. I want to follow. I want to walk with you. And some of you have just started, and some of you are not even there yet. And some of you have just started, and you're just recently walking with Jesus, and you don't know where the path is. And so, therefore, brothers and sisters, it's so important that we are relationally connected, then we need to reach back even as we reach forward and walk together. And so we cannot ignore those who are asking, those who are seeking. See, my passion has always been that someone was there for me when I came into this church back in 1991 as a stupid senior guy and who knew nothing about Christ, and someone came alongside and walked with me through my college years and says, Tung, that's not what following Jesus means, and teaching me things and patiently loving me and walking with me, and therefore I am here. Not perfect, but thankful. And so I want to do that for these younger generation. I want to love them. I want to say, hey, this is the way. This is the road. Walk in it. Let us not ignore what is there for us to do. And, you know, there's this one practical way that I've been thinking about this. A lot of youth workers have talked about this 5-to-1 rule. And usually in our ministries, we talk about, hey, wouldn't it be great if I have one adult volunteer to every 5 students? That would be awesome. Think about how many small groups we can do. If I just have all you, by the way, I'm recruiting, if you guys didn't know. Okay, if you want to work with students, you know, it would be so great if I have one adult who loves Jesus and loves students, you know. And then it would be great to have one for every 5 of my students. And then these youth workers, they begin to challenge me and say, hey, you know, what if we switch that ratio? What if we say, why don't we have 5 adults for every 1 student, right? Why don't it be great to have 5 adults for every 1 student? And of course, the student would be like, no, that's too much, bro, right? You know, but I feel like, wouldn't it be great to have 5 caring adults walking with every student? And it does not have to be a counselor or a Sunday school teacher. You could be a coach or a mentor or someone who cares about them, an aunt or an uncle who talk about their lives and who are interested in walking this road together. Would you consider being a 5-to-1 for some student today? It doesn't matter if you're retired. It doesn't matter if you're super young either. Would you consider walking alongside someone? And I want to give you a warning. I know time is running late here, but unless you think that this 5-to-1 adult ratio thing is going to bring success, Jeremiah, the rest of the verse 16 reads this way. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient path. Ask where the good way is. And walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But you said, you see that? I will not walk in it. Ultimately, the decision to walk or to not to walk, it really does belong to the individual. And many people do not ask, and many refuse to do so. And it is something that we need to keep in mind when we're working with students or working with people in general, that there are those who will simply not choose. But there are those who do say yes. There are those who faith long to be connected and anchored to God through other people, through you and through me. And so there's one last thing that I need to clarify. What exactly is this ancient path? And what exactly is this good way that God is calling us to follow? He says, stand at the crossroad and look. Ask for the ancient path. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. And this last line, it takes us to another time. Hundreds of years later, to a carpenter rabbi named Jesus. And he looks out over a weary group of his followers, and he says this in Matthew 11, 28 to 30. He says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart." And what did he say? "And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Isn't that beautiful? That Jesus, he reads his Old Testament, you guys, and he knows that here Jeremiah is speaking the heart of God. And he says, look for the ancient path, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus comes, and he says, "Come to me," inviting you to come. Could it be that the ancient path is not some historical landmark or a road, but a person? Could it be that the invitation of God in Jeremiah 6 finds its fulfillment in Matthew 11? If you are lost, Jesus comes, he says, "I am the way." If you are walking on the road leading to destruction, Jesus comes and he says, "I am the narrow road that leads to life. Come follow me." And if you are weary and if you are heavy burdened, Jesus comes and says, "Take my yoke and my light burden on you, and you will find rest for your souls." The key to all of this is all you have to do is ask. All you have to do is ask. Jeremiah says, "Ask for the ancient path." Jesus says, "Come and find me." And both promise that you will find rest for your souls. So that's my attempt at figuring out, how does God allow some to walk with him and grow and be sustained? And how does some walk away? It's because they're connected to God through his people. Let us be that connection. Let us be the people that always point each other to this ancient path and this road that leads to life. Amen. So let's pray one more time, and then we get to celebrate. Father, I praise you because you are the word. You are the road that leads to life. And you are not hard to find. Jesus, you are not hard to find. You are as close as just asking, as surrendering. You are as close as just a simple prayer away. And you are the hope of our lives. And you are the one that will bring us to the place that you have designed and call us to go. And so, Jesus, have your way in our lives. All the students who are coming, come up. Have your way in their lives. And I just thank you so much for your grace, and thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your faithfulness, God. In you we have hope, and in you is our strength, and our anchor is found. In Jesus' name, amen. Right, so.